We're going to be talking today about Kingdom Now and hearing God. I found another really what I thought to be rather funny cartoon I want to show you this morning. It says, "We're hoping you'll lead us on a journey of transformation without requiring any real changes." And you know, I think that that's how most of us would like for our journey of transformation to be one without requiring any real changes from us. Not on your outline today, because I just added it this morning. I want to remind you of the verse of four verses, and you can write this down if you want to. Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. Deuteronomy 11, 30 through 14. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 14. Is that what I said? Okay, one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14. This is where we started 6 months, a year ago, whenever it was. Verse 11 says, "For this commandment which I command you this day is not too difficult for you." Deuteronomy 30, 11. "For this commandment which I command you this day, it's not too difficult for you." Can anybody say amen?
Amen.
It's not too difficult for you. It's not too far off. It's not a secret laid up in heaven that you should say, "Who shall go for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" Verse 13, "Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who shall go over the sea and bring it to us that we may hear and do it?'" Verse 14, "But the word is very," amplifies this, "very near you." How close is it? It is in your mouth. How close is it? It is in your mind. How close is it? It is in your heart. Verse 14. "The word is very near you. It's in your mouth, in your mind, in your heart, so that," the reason why it's in those three places is so that you can do it. All excuses just got eliminated. We can do it. We've looked at, so far, four of the disciplines: prayer, fasting, self-examination, and simplicity. I am no longer going to spend a whole lot of time trying to make sure that either myself or any of you wind up in heaven. Because I am so convinced that we have this preoccupation with getting to heaven, it causes us to miss the plan and the purpose of God for the here and now. Selah. We have this preoccupation, "Well, when I die, you know, I want to go to heaven." "Well, you going to live like in heaven now?" "No, but I hope that I can just do enough to get by." God didn't save us to take us to heaven. Excuse me, what I meant to say was, God didn't save us and then take us to heaven. So obviously, He has a plan. And He has a purpose for our lives here and now. But our problem is that we're so focused on "Thy kingdom come," we miss that Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom is at hand." Selah. We're so focused on "Thy kingdom come," we bow our heads, close our eyes, raise our hands, "Thy kingdom come," that we miss that the kingdom is here and now. If we'll live in the kingdom now, the kingdom later will take care of itself. Hear me. If we live in the kingdom now, the kingdom later will take care of itself. Now, what I've just said to you in the last 3 minutes can be so misconstrued because we have so many misconceptions as to what the kingdom's all about. I want to say to you that basically the kingdom is about hearing God. When Jesus said, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand," the voice of God was what was speaking. Yes or no? The voice of God was what was speaking. Right out of Jesus' mouth was God's very voice. So the kingdom, contrary to what we may would like for it to be, think that it is, or what our TV guys want to tell us, the kingdom is not about Cadillacs. It's not about bank balances. It's not about the clothes on our back or the quality of those clothes. It's not about the job that we have or the education that we have or don't have. The kingdom of God is not about our current station in life, physically speaking. I promise you that when Paul was in prison, he was still in the kingdom. Selah. When Paul was in prison, he was still in the kingdom. Because the kingdom has to do with relationship. We've looked at prayer, fasting, self-examination, simplicity. We've not talked about those four things as much as we're going to talk about them. But here's the point I want to get to. If in self-examination the Spirit of God shows us something that we need to deal with in prayer and fasting and the things that the Holy Spirit shows us, how many of you will admit with me this morning that sin is nothing more than a complicator in my life? Sin is nothing more than a complicator in my life. And in order for my life to be simple, simpler, simplified, it needs to be a removal of sin. What is sin? Sin is anything the Holy Spirit says has got to go. Can be golf clubs, can't you, Charlie? So it's just, you know, we want a list. Well, Pastor, make me out a list of sin so that I can check the list. Here's what I want to recommend. Why don't you just check with the list maker? Like the astronomers who check the stars instead of checking the man who made the stars. How ludicrous is that? We don't need a list. We need to listen. That just came to me. That's really good. We don't need a list. I say so myself. That was really good. We don't need a list. We need to listen. Because what he tells you's got to go, and what he tells you's got to go, and what he tells you's got to go is going to be three entirely different things. And guess what? Judy, you're not responsible for Samima. Raise your hand and say, bless God.
I know, that's right.
You're only responsible for what the Holy Spirit tells you. But during that time of self-examination, there isn't any self-examination except that the Spirit of God speak to us. And then in that self-examination, we hear that voice that says, this is the way, walk you in it. And we walk in it with our prayer, with our fasting, and by simplifying our lives. You know, we started off our simplification thing with supporting the yard sale for handprints, but really that's not what simplification is all about. That's just getting rid of too much junk. Simplification happens on the inside. Now we have, because we are complicated on the inside, we have all of these trappings we gave away to handprints. But it's those are the symptoms, not the problem. But sometimes the symptoms are a good enough place to start, but not a place to end. So we need to settle for once and for all, not only the question, can we hear God? And let me just tell you this, because I said this a couple of weeks ago. You need to understand where it is I'm coming from in order to understand what it is I'm trying to say to you. I'm going to tell you right straight up. I have heard God vocally or out loud speak to me. Twice He spoke to me in my life and called my name. Twice He's called my name. And like Mike Jolly taught me, you can come up with all your theologies and all of your personal opinions and everything else, but a man with an experience is never at the, what was the word he used? Mercy. Yeah, the man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an opinion. And you can share your opinion all you want. I don't believe God speaks today. Well, that's fine. I've heard Him speak twice. And I know He speaks. But here's our problem. Our problem is all of us are looking for a burning bush. You know, we want something we can put our eyes on. We want this voice that we can hear. And many times, God is talking, and we don't even recognize that it is Him. We've not been taught, trained. We've not learned how to hear the still small voice. Granted, I would like to have a burning bush myself. I'd be more than happy to take my shoes off. Be glad to stay, talk as long as you want to talk. But my experience has been is that generally God speaks to us and we attribute it to fate, circumstance, good luck, all kinds of other things that we attribute it to when really it was God. And we just need to learn how God speaks, what God says, and what God means by what He says. But self-examination won't do us any good if all we're doing is navel-gazing. If all we're doing is just looking in to look in and take some kind of an inventory. The purpose in self-examination is not for me to see me, but for me to see me in the light of how He sees me. And only in hearing Him speak to me about me can I see me as He sees me. Are you all? Is everybody with me? Change, then, is brought about by having a vision that change is available or change is possible. We then have to have intention. We can know how we ought to be and have no intentions of doing it. How many times have I heard people say, well, I know what I should do, but they have no intention. So in order for there to be change, there has to be vision. There has to be intention. And the... Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't mean for that to click off. I forgot that I had put them all three in there at one time. And the disciplines are the means by which we live in God's kingdom. If we have a vision that we can live in God's kingdom and we intend in our hearts to pursue the kingdom until we live there, it's the discipline that provides the means that moves us into the kingdom. Or, as I like to say, as I spoke to you last week about, becoming Matthew 5 people living Colossians 3:17. So turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Becoming Matthew 5 people living Colossians 3:17. We are going to transpose the word blessed to the words on the right road. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 3, on the right road are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. On the right road are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. On the right road are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. On the right road are those which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Isn't it amazing how when we are hungry and thirsty, we think of ourselves as not being on the right road? Verse 7, on the right road are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. On the right road are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. On the right road are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And on the right road are those which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In order to become the people of Matthew 5, living Colossians 3:17, which reads, and whatsoever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, and in dependence upon His person, giving praise to God the Father through Him. This is our vision. To become Matthew 5 people living Colossians 3:17. Becoming Matthew 5 people, people who are on the right road, living Colossians 3:17, no matter what I do, whether I do it in word, whether I do it in deed, whether I do it in thought, whether I do it in intent, whatever the attitude, I do it depending on the person of Jesus, and in my life, I give God glory. Now that's just a quick summation from last week. Everybody with me? Question at this point. The purpose of the disciplines is to produce a lifestyle The purpose of the disciplines is to produce a lifestyle in which I am learning from Jesus how to live my life as He would live my life if He were I. Thank you, Miss B, for your help with this part of today's message. The purpose of the disciplines is to produce a lifestyle in which I am learning from Jesus how to live my life as He would live my life if He were I. Everybody with me? A student who's sitting in a math class is a disciple of the teacher. They are learning from the teacher how to do math like the teacher would do the math if the teacher was doing their math. Because you better do it the way the teacher would have done it. How many of you know, this is what used to frustrate me, how many of you know sometimes you can come up with the right answer and they still crown it as wrong? Because the right answer is not necessarily what they're after. They want to know how you got the right answer. Is that what it is? Geometry. They not only, it's not as important that you come up with the right answer as it is important how did you come up with the right answer. That is a disciple. We use the word student, but it's a disciple. It is learning a lifestyle or learning a practice from someone else to do it the way someone else would do it if that person was me. Now, here's what I want to show you this morning, though. Notice I underlined the words, my life. Your life is your life. Jesus walked on this earth for 33 years, had His own life. He doesn't need yours. I need to live the life of Jesus. Why? Jesus lived His life. Jesus doesn't need you to live His life. He was very successful at living His life. He accomplished everything that the Father sent for Him to do. Did it without sin, without error, without flaw, without mistake, without doing anything incorrectly, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Discipleship is not about us living Jesus' life, it's about Jesus living your life. Or actually, let me rephrase that. It's about you living your life like Jesus would live your life if Jesus were you. And let me tell you why that's important. Because Jesus is not walking around here right now. I'm not saying He's not here. I'm saying He's not walking around here right now. He did very fine with His life. He handled everything just perfect. Now He wants you to live your life like He would live your life, because your life is going to touch people that won't ever be touched except you touch them through Him. Or through, He touches them through you. Okay? So here's what I'm trying to say. Judy, we might, and I probably shouldn't have used you as an example, I'm sorry, but you just happen to be the closest one, right? Judy, you know, we might not be totally happy with how we were raised or how we were brought up or, you know, all kinds of things we can be unhappy with in life. Jesus wants to teach Judy how to be happy in her life because her life is her life. And He wants to teach me how to be happy with my life because my life is my life. And Judy needs to learn lessons on how Jesus would handle things in Judy's life. And Don needs to learn lessons on how Jesus would handle things in Don's life, because Don's life is not Judy's and Judy's life is not Don. Now some of you are going, okay, move on. Here's the point I want to get across to you though. Your life is important. Your life is special. Your life is unique. Your life is, you know, we like to all talk about how there's no two snowflakes alike. Okay? There are no two lives alike.
Amen.
And the opportunity for Jesus to live, the opportunity for Jesus to live Samima's life while Samima is living Samima's life as Jesus would live Samima's life is only going to happen one time because there ain't going to be one Samima. That's why I'm belaboring this point. This is the point I want you to get. We just think of ourselves as one among 60 people sitting here. I'm not all that important. My life's all messed up, screwed up, devastated. I've made too many wrong decisions, bad choices. When I was thinking about this this week, I thought about Anna. Jesus didn't come as an attorney. In fact, they didn't get along real well. Jesus and attorneys didn't. But, well, yeah, actually, you know, that's a good point. Yeah, actually, they were both, actually, he was an attorney. That's what the word advocate to the Father means. Okay? He was an attorney, so he got into law debates with lawyers. But the point I was trying to make is this. Jesus is not asking Anna to give up wanting to be an attorney, to wear sackcloth and ashes and move to India and take Mother Teresa's place. He's asking Anna... Did I say something funny? He's asking Anna to make her decisions about her life as though he were making his decisions about her life. Jesus wants to be an attorney through Anna. Everybody follow me? Because there's not going to be but just one more of you. There's not going to be but one of you. That's all there's going to be. And the disciplines is to produce a lifestyle in which I'm learning from Jesus how to live my life as He would live my life if He were I. Disciplines make disciples. Disciplines make disciples. And disciple is someone I am with learning to be just like them. Someone I am with learning to be just like them. That's what a disciple is. So we go back to our analogy of the student learning geometry. We don't use the word disciple, we use the word student. Because disciple is just not a word we use in our culture. But the person learning geometry is a disciple of the teacher. And they learn how to do geometry by doing geometrical disciplines. Is that a word? It is now. Geometrical disciplines. Because how many of you know that if you're sitting in geometry class, which I never did, so I have to make the assumption, that if you're sitting in geometry class and you raise your hand and you go, well, I understand what you're saying, but the way I think it ought to be done is. How many of you know that makes no difference? Because, thank you, because it's all in the math. Very kindheartedly, I'd like to say, if you'd like to raise your hand in this room and say, well, I understand what you're saying, and I understand what the Bible says, but I think... Well, you get just about as far. Which leads to the question under discussion today, which is, does God speak to us today? Which of all this introduction really makes the question kind of stupid, doesn't it? Think to yourself, well, let's just use Michelle and I as an example. Let's suppose that as a married couple, we never spoke to each other. Just think about that in your own life. If you've got a significant other and you didn't speak, first of all, what kind of a relationship would that be? Good answer. He said short. It's a good answer. But beyond that, just think about how confusing that would be. Because I brought home hamburger and she brought home pork chops. It's always about food, I know. It's always about supper, yes, I know. I only eat one meal a day. Start at 7 a.m., finish at 9 at night. I mean, I can't even comprehend the dysfunction there would be if we just decided with each other we're not going to speak to each other for 24 hours. You just can't function without talking. Yet, there are people, maybe even sitting under the sound of my voice, who will say to you, God doesn't speak. Well, just that is dysfunctional. What we would rather believe is that God doesn't speak rather than to believe that we just don't listen. Or that He doesn't speak to me, which is another issue that we're going to talk about. There are lots of people who hear from God who will tell you, I've never heard from God. Anybody want to be honest? I don't know that I've ever heard God speak to me. Anybody want to raise your hand and say that? Okay, all right. Lots of people, though, in the privacy of a counseling session, will say, God just doesn't speak to me. What we mean is that He doesn't speak to me like I see them theoretically speak to people on TV. That's what we mean. But we got to realize that, number one, a lot of times that's not God. And number two, even if it is God, that's only one way in which God does it. And we've got to open up the door a little wider. All righty? Okay, yes, sir. Very good. Yes, sometimes we will say, something told me. And we'll refer to God as something. I would not recommend that. That's exactly right there, Rayvon. So does God speak to us today? Well, as always, there's only one authority in the room. It answers all of our questions. Look with me at the authority, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Beginning with verse 25, Jesus answered them, I have told you so, yet you do not believe me. You do not trust me and rely on me. Amplified says, the very works that I do by the power of my Father and in my Father's name bear witness concerning me. They are my credentials and evidence in support of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying there is I've raised people from the dead. And who else can do that? Well, God can do that. Well, then obviously God is working through me. If I'm able to raise people from the dead, if I can turn water into wine, if I can feed 5,000 with 2 loaves and 3 fishes, then obviously God is backing me up. That's what verse 25 says. Verse 26, but you do not believe and trust and rely on me because you do not belong to my fold. The sheep that are mine, hear and listen. Now, how many of you got children? Everybody's got a child who has children. Raise your hand. How many of you know that with children, there's a difference between them hearing you and them listening to you? Jesus says, if you're going to be called one of mine, it's not a matter that you hear me, it's a matter that you listen to my voice. I know them. And the third requirement is to follow. Then, ladies and gentlemen, you can wrap your arms around verse 28 and call it your own. To them who hear, listen, and follow, I will give them eternal life, and they shall never lose it or perish throughout the ages. To all eternity, they shall never by any means be destroyed, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. Now, I'd like to go back to something I said last week before I move on. I'd like to go back to something I said last week that I'd like to go back and temper just a tad bit. I said, I don't believe any longer in eternal security. Actually, I do believe in eternal security. Actually, I don't believe in eternal security. But actually, I do believe in eternal security. But really, I don't believe. Because see, what we've been taught in eternal security is that if we say Jesus is Lord and we get ourselves baptized and we join a church and then we do the best we can to do all the right things, then we're secure. I don't believe in that kind of security. I believe the believer is eternally secure. I believe, verse 28, you're never snatched out of my hand. But I believe that the condition of 28 lies in 27. They listen, they hear, they listen, they follow. They hear, they listen, they follow. The promise to never snatched, eternally secure, is to those who hear and listen and follow. So what happens to your security when you're not listening, when you're not hearing and you're not listening and you're not following? Well, it becomes a little less secure. So yes, I believe in eternal security, yet I don't believe in eternal security. I believe that I cannot be snatched out of God's hand while I am hearing and listening and following because He will not lead me to a place where I can be snatched. So I will tell you this morning that I believe that I am eternally secure. Then what I'm going to hear after church is, well, it sounds like that you're saying that you're secure as long as you do the right things. Well, that is what I said. Well, then it becomes works. No, the ability to do the right things is only provided by grace. I know it's confusing. It is very confusing. But what we have to remember is that the ability to live the Christ-like life is not in my ability to do the right things. The ability to live the Christ-like life and be secure as a believer in that life is by learning how to die, not learning how to do. Huh? Thank you. Yeah, because you'd have been one of the ones, after, if I hadn't gone this far, you'd have been one of the ones on the way home going, "It sounded like to me." Okay. I need a ride home. That's right. That's right. I don't need a ride. I no longer have a home. I know, baby. But see, the ability to be a disciple, learning from Jesus, to live my life as He would live my life if Jesus were living my life, the ability to do that is not in my fortitude, it's not in my character, it's not in my determination, it's not in my, "I can make it, I can make it, I can, I can make it, I can make it, I can." It's not in that. It's in God's grace and in God's mercy. And the more I die, the more He lives, John said. But the more I live, the scale falls the other way, and the more He dies. It is contradicting everything we've ever learned. Yes, it is. That's exactly right. And there's two reasons for that. One is because when you get into that, you get into religion, and people love religion. Okay, we are much more comfortable with religion than we are with Christianity. But here's the other underlying ulterior motive. I can control you better with works than I can with freedom. Exactly. But most of what we call Christianity today is not concerned with relationship anyway. We're concerned with appearances. Yes, ma'am. And not pray at all?
Mm-hmm. So, like, how do you
balance that? I believe that the heart is deceitfully wicked and no man can know it. I believe that the heart is deceitful and wicked and no man can know it. Now, we read that in the Scriptures. That's what it says. And we go, well, I guess nobody can know my heart then. God's not a man. So although my heart is deceitful and wicked and I can't know it and you can't know my heart, that doesn't mean God doesn't know my heart. That takes me to self-examination. So what I'm saying to you is this. Do the right things. If you think that the right thing is to pray 5 times a day, if you think that the right thing is to fast, if you think that the right thing is to run 100 miles, do what you do as unto God. Open yourself up in that, even if it's wrong. Open yourself up that, God, the reason I'm doing this is because I want to hear from you. God will correct you. He will bring the balance. Because it may very well be, Angel, that God says to you, Angel, for you, you must pray 5 times a day. Our problem then comes in. Let me use myself as an example. Let me take the example back. God, I'm praying and God says to me, God, Don, I want you to pray 5 times a day. Here's where my problem comes in. I come running to church and I go, I heard from God. And guess what He said? In order to please Him, we must all pray 5 times a day. What did He actually say? Exactly. See, and that's our problem, adding to what God said. The devil said, did God really say? And Eve misquoted Him. She said, not only can we not eat, we're not even supposed to touch it. He didn't say don't touch it. He said don't eat it. But we want to expound on what God said. And all of a sudden, if God tells me to pray 5 times a day, I want to make that a rule for everybody. And then, of course, when you go, well, that's fine for you, but that's not what I heard God say to me, then what I supposed to, my next natural step is, that's just because you don't hear from God like I do. Isn't that our next natural step? We become prideful that we're doing it and nobody else is. Where's the balance? The balance is in seeking God and letting God set the balance in your life. Now, we hate that answer as organized religion, so we're going to make some rules. A formula. We're going to make some rules and regulations, that sort of thing. But the gospel is not about rules and regulations. The gospel is about relationship. It is love God. You want rules and regulations? Let me give you 2. Love God and love your neighbor. Just do those 2, we'll be doing real well. Some might say we can't hear from God, but I would say that trying to live without hearing is not only presumptuous but dangerous. Some might say we can't hear from God, but I'm going to say that trying to live without hearing God is not only presumptuous but dangerous. Let's look at what we know from experience. One thing we know from experience is this: my choices and decisions are my own. My choices and my decisions, they are my own. Nobody responsible for me other than me. The choices I make are the choices that I have chosen to make. Secondly, one thing I've learned from experience is that I will have second, third, and fourth second guesses about my choices. I have learned from experience that I will have second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, hundredth second guesses of my guesses. I've also learned from experience that I will live with the consequences of my choices. And most of the time, they are the devil to pay. And another thing I've learned from experience is that I will make wrong choices. And I will make wrong decisions. But from those, knowing those 4 things, there are 3 things that I know for sure. Number 1, actions are forever. Actions are forever. No man is an island unto himself. You throw a rock in the middle of the pond, the whole pond responds. My actions have a rippling effect on you. Your actions have a rippling effect on me. Your actions have a rippling effect on your children according to the Scriptures, if you live an unrighteous life, your life has a rippling effect to the third and fourth generation. But if you live a righteous life, your life has a rippling effect to 100 generations. Actions are forever. We would like to say, and we would like to think, well, just this once. Hello? But actions are forever. Another thing I know for sure is that opportunities seldom come twice. Opportunities seldom come twice. That's why we have to take advantage of them while we can. Because you see, when God gives us an opportunity to trust and we don't do it, it's not that we missed an opportunity, it's that we demonstrated we don't trust. And third thing I know for sure is that consequences are relentless. Understanding that actions are forever, opportunities seldom come twice, and consequences are relentless, how can we even venture to try to live without hearing? That's the question I would ask. For you see, ladies and gentlemen, our souls were made for divine companionship. Our souls were made for divine companionship. It is a return to the garden, where in our day we hear God among us. Divine companionship, what does that mean? How does that work? Can it really happen? Well, it really can happen. But first, we must be pure in heart. Not attempting to use God's voice as some way to get what I want. I heard God say, Nisi, you should give me $1,000. We got to be pure in heart about hearing God. We can't want to hear from God in order to get what I really want. And, hear me please, we cannot want to hear from God in order to be right all the time. There are lots of people who live lives of inactivity until they hear from God. It's not that they really want to hear from God. They just don't want to make a mistake. They don't want to be challenged. They don't want to be pushed. They don't want to be shoved. They don't want to be stretched. They don't want to trust. Did somebody say ouch? You see, let's say that I've got Tripp and Rebecca, my two kids, and let's say that they are 4 and 6, and they're playing in the backyard. And let's say that in the backyard there's one of these really big swings. It's got swings, it's got seesaws, it's got a slide, it's got the little merry-go-round thing. Let's say there's a really big one. And let's say there's a sandbox. And let's say that there's a tricycle or a bicycle. And let's just say there's all kinds of things out there. I am not out there. I don't say to the kids, why don't you go outside and play in the yard? And then go out in the yard with them and go, now children, now what we're going to do is we're going to swing. Let's everybody get on the swing. And then when I'm finished with them swinging, I don't then go, okay, now kids, we're going to move over to the seesaw. It's all seesaw. I mean, how many of you think I had a problem? And yet, that's exactly what we want God to do. We want Him to tell us every little move, every little step, just how long should I stay here, God says, go outside and play.
Because you have freedom.
Just play. Well, what do you want me to do? I want you to play. Well, what do you want me to play? I want you to play. Well, what play do you want me to start with? Whatever play you want to start with. But I'm afraid of making a decision. And God says, don't be afraid, for I've not given you a spirit of fear, but in the spirit that I give you. Don't be afraid of making a wrong decision. Just make a decision. But what if I make the wrong decision? And God would say back to us, you can't make the wrong decision because all I've told you to do is play. We don't stand and open up the gate and let our kids in and say, go play. And then when they run to the sandbox, go, don't start there. And yet, there are many people who that's how they want to live their lives with God. God says, play. Now, I don't want Tripp throwing sand in Rebecca's eyes. I don't want them to get in a squabble and be out there fighting each other. You see what I'm saying? Because throwing sand in your eyes is not play. Fighting on the ground, that's not play. That's not what I told you to do. I said, play. I didn't say fight. I didn't say argue. I didn't say tussle over, I got here first. No, I was first. We're going too high. I didn't say squabble. I said, play. But many times we want to hear from God because I want to do everything right. And God says, be free, little bird. Be free. Question? Hearing God only makes sense in the framework of living in God's will. Hearing God only makes sense in the framework of living in God's will. God's objective is not about our doing, but about our being. God's objective is not about our doing, but it's about our being. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6b, the last half of 6 says, the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Now let me go back to my analogy. If I say to the children, we're going to go outside and play, and we go outside in the backyard and they got all of this stuff to play with. But I am just hovering over them. Now we're going to slide. Now we're going to seesaw. Now we're going to play in the sandbox. Now we're going to swing. Now we're going to ride our tricycles. If I'm constantly... How many of you know that takes all the fun out of play? Because the letter kills. But the Spirit, go play, brings life. The law kills. The Spirit gives us life. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 17. Now, we're still on the subject of, in order to hear from God, we have to have a pure heart. Some people's heart is impure, because they want to use God's voice to get their own way. Some people use God's voice because they always want to be right. In Luke chapter 17, it says, will a man of you, Jesus is speaking, who has a servant plowing or tending sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and take your place at the table? Or will you, when your servant comes in, not insist and say to him, or instead tell him, get my supper ready. Gird yourself and serve me while I eat and drink. Then afterward, you yourself shall eat and drink. Is he grateful and does he praise the servant because he did what he was ordered to do? Even so on your part, when you have done everything that was assigned and commanded to you, You should say, we are unworthy. Now just to make sure that I ain't making this up, do you see that in your Bible? We are unworthy servants, possessing no merit, for we have not gone beyond our obligation. We have only merely done what was our duty to do. See, how many people consider themselves Christian because they have done something that Jesus has asked them to do? And Jesus says, as a servant, you've not even met, you're just doing what I told you to do. You hadn't earned any brownie points because you pray, because you go to church, because you tithe, because you witness, because you run Saturday Night Live, because you run the video camera, because you preach. You haven't earned any brownie points. You're the servant. You do what I tell you to do. And if you've been out in the field all day long and you've been plowing and you've been working, when you come home, you feed me first. I've been on the sofa watching soap operas, eating bonbons, and enjoying Oprah. But what I've been doing is not important to you. What's important to you is that you do what I tell you to do. Go get yourself washed up and fix me something to eat. And after you fixed it, bring it to me. And when I'm finished, you can do the dishes. And while you're doing the dishes, you can nibble off of what it is I left behind. And when all of that is done, your attitude is to be, yet in spite of all of that, I am unworthy. Now you're not going to hear this on radio or TV. You bunch of unworthy people. But we think we're all that in a bag of Doritos. Because we do some little something. And I want you to know before you find out what Jesus' attitude is when it's too late, I want you to know before it's too late, His attitude is, you're unworthy. Now, don't take that too far. But you're unworthy if your worthiness is based on what you're doing. Because God doesn't speak to us to tell us what to do. He speaks to us to tell us what to become. It's in the doing that we become, but it's the becoming that is important. And we have an eternity of becoming that starts when you get saved. Everybody okay with being unworthy?
Yeah.
Okay, well good, because you are. Because the opposite attitude of that is found in Matthew chapter 7 where they said, Lord, did we not? That's where the opposite attitude of Luke 17 is in Matthew 7. Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, do many wonderful works? And he'll say, depart from me, because we were never in relationship. That's what the word know there means. The word know in Matthew 7 is the exact same know that's in Genesis where Adam knew Eve. He didn't look at her and go, well, I know her, she's Eve. No, they were intimate with each other. That's the identical same no that's in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, depart from me. Doesn't make any difference that you prophesied, cast out demons, and did many wonderful works. We were never in relationship. Now, some of you right now are scratching your head and you're going, wait a minute, Pastor, hold the boat there for just one second. How in the world can someone who is not in relationship with Jesus do many wonderful works? Because the power is not in the person, but in the person's name. The power is in God, not in you. If we were at a funeral right now, and I prayed and the person got up out of the casket, it ain't because I prayed and it ain't because my name's Don Hall. It's not because I'm the pastor at Lamplight Church or because my daddy's name is Jim. It's because life is in Jesus. And if Jesus tells me to pray for that person and they are raised from the dead, the fact that they are raised from the dead is all because of Him, not because of me. It is not a worthiness on my part that allows me to raise the dead. The dead are raised because He is worthy of His reward. That's you bunch of unworthy people. That's what we got to remember. He's the one who's worthy. Not me. So that's how that can happen. How there can be, you can have people who are lost as a goldfish casting out demons. You can have people lost as a goldfish doing many wonderful works in His name and still be lost. Because the power is in the name, not in the person who proclaims it. Amen? Okay. The biblical... Oh, okay. Let me try to bring this down then. Let me try to close. You ready? No, you're not. This is really, really good. You ready? The biblical... Well, if, I wouldn't say that if it was mine, but it's not mine. You know? The biblical view of human existence is a hand-in-hand conversational walk with God. The biblical view, maybe not necessarily yours. Yours is not up for consideration today, neither is mine. Neither is my traditional view, or my instructional view, or my educational view, or my mama's view, or my great-grandmother's view. The biblical view of human existence is a hand-in-hand, 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 conversational. Now what does that mean? It doesn't mean that, what that means is God doesn't speak once then hush. Granted, He's not a chatty Cathy just talking to hear His head roar. I will give you that. He's not chatty Cathy. But the conversation is ongoing as we are walking with God. That's the biblical view of human existence. Now, granted, sin entered the world and we came a long ways from that. I will give you that. But that's what Jesus died on the cross, and God Himself, I believe, reached down with His own fingers and tore the veil from the top to the bottom to accomplish was that that could be restored. I do believe there is an angel who stands outside of the garden and keeps a guard on the door. But I believe that there are those who can enter in that door. Not for the first 4,000 years of human history, because there had not been a blood atonement. But after the blood atonement, I believe the angel's still there. But he's there now instead of a gatekeeper as a doorsman. Because Jesus said, "Who soever," and what's the next word? There's the word, there's the catch right there. The catch is in vision, intention, means. Vision, intention, means. Whosoever will may come. We should be people who are competent and confident in our practice of hearing God. We should be people who are competent and confident and our practice of hearing God. People whose personal walks are complemented by an ongoing conversational relationship with God. Because one day, I don't think any of us will argue that our ears will be open and we will want to hear God say, "This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased." I don't think there are any of us who will argue that one day we're going to want our ears open and we're going to want our ears to hear these words, "Well done, good, faithful servant." So I want to give you for your takeaway today a prayer. You know, it's funny how we Protestant, because there's lots of Protestants who have written out prayers. Let me say in the evangelical tradition, we've kind of gotten away from written down prayers. We don't want people to read a prayer, and we don't want to read a prayer. We want somebody to say the prayer. But I want to kind of give you a prayer that you can take home with you, that I'm going to ask you to let be your takeaway in the week to come. And that is, may I live a radiant life before the shining face of God that is made available by grace. May I live a radiant life before the shining face of God, and that face is made available to me by grace. Not by works, not by praying five times a day, Not by any of that stuff. It's by God's grace. I'll give you a chance to write that down, because I want to say one more thing in conclusion. You ready? What Adam and Eve lost in the garden as a result of sin was the presence of the glory of God upon them. You hear me? What they lost in the garden was the glory of the presence of God upon them. Moses got it for a while, for a time. Moses had it. He came down off of the mountain from having been in the presence of God, and his whole being glowed in such a way that they covered him up. Jesus experienced it on what you and I call the Mount of Transfiguration. The glory of God came down on Jesus, and a light burst out from the inside of him, because that's where it comes from. A light burst out on the inside of him that caused Peter to start blabbering. Oh, God. He was from a Pentecostal background. Oh, God, it's good that we're here. Let us build an altar here to celebrate the fact that we're here. And I find it interesting, if you go back and read the Mount of Transfiguration account, it says, "And while Peter was yet speaking, God said." God had to interrupt him. Hush! I didn't show up here for you to jabber on, but for you to pay attention. 2,000 years later, you're still saying the same thing. But Peter would have gone all day. Little Pentecostal boy. What God wants to reestablish in us is a radiant life. A life that shines. See, we're just happy with doing good and looking like I look. No, God wants a light on the inside that radiates. Now, most of us in this room have been in and around Christian things long enough. We have met radiant people. They've discovered something you and I haven't. Their eyes, thank you, Lee, their eyes shine. One of the things God taught me about the garden is that innocence has pretty eyes. Innocence has pretty eyes. And people who are innocent, they don't mind you looking them in the eye. They don't have anything to hide. May I live a life where my eyes shine, where there is a light on the inside of me. Jesus put it this way: you are a light, and no man has a light and hides it under a bushel. But see, what we just sort of let that kind of right by us, when what Jesus was calling us to was a radiant life. He was calling us back to the garden. Now, I don't think that any of us are going to glow so much that we won't need to put clothes on when we come to church. I don't think we're going to quite get there. But I think that we can radiate to the place where people won't notice what we're wearing. I think that we can become such radiant people we won't notice what other people are wearing. But that what I see in Lee is whether or not she's radiating back to me, and what I see in someone else is whether or not they're in pain, whether or not they're hurting, whether or not they are sad, whether or not this was not their quite best day. May I live a radiant life. And how do I do that? It's only before the shining face of God. And how do I live before the shining face of God? It is only by grace. Will you pray that with me this week? I know you will, Miss Wilborn. Let's pray. God, we do pray that our lives would so shine before men that they would see our Father and glorify Him in heaven. Wouldn't take much light in this dark world we're in, God, for there to really be a lot of light. And we assume full responsibility for the fact that it is such a dark world. If we'd been doing the job we were supposed to have been doing, the devil would not be in control. We plant our feet right now before you. And by your grace, looking in your eyes, we want to reflect you to a lost and dying world. You tell us in the book of Revelation, to him who hath ears, well, I got ears. Now, let me hear. In Jesus' name, amen.